Hallelujah. Well, we're looking at the gifts of the Spirit and the overall picture of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Been studying this for months. But now, specifically, the last, 2 weeks, we were looking at prophecy and tongues and prophecy. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'll do a little bit of review for context's sake. Beginning at verse 1, it says, follow after or pursue charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. I would that ye all spoke with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. And we'll stop here for a moment. Verse 1, we're exhorted to pursue walking in love, and we should have a desire and an expectation for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And where it says, but rather that, can you turn these off, please? These are blinding me. Those. But rather that you prophesy. And to understand this, there are times where the word in the English that is actually a Greek word, hina. It's a clause, and it means in order that. So he's saying pursue walking in love. Have that yearning, that desire for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in order that you might prophesy, in order that you might do that. So what we see is prophecy is an outcropping of the love of God in operation and the desire of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Down at verse 5, he said, I would that you all spoke in tongues. And where it says rather that, it doesn't mean well, it's better you prophesy than speak in tongues. That's not what it's saying, but in order that. And what we see is that praying in the Spirit positions you for other operations of the Spirit, positions you for that. So at verse 2, he says, if you speak in an unknown tongue, you speak not to men but to God. And that's referring to our prayer language, being able to pray in the Spirit. It says here at verse 4, when we speak in the unknown tongue, we edify ourselves. Now, for someone to say, oh, well, that's not for today and all that. Oh, you don't need edified? You don't need built up? How foolish would that be to convey something like that? And he's saying here, we build ourselves up in order that we might build other people up. You cannot give what you don't have. And if you're weak, you cannot give strength. You can only give to others or be a help to others to the degree you yourself have something. So, you know, if you're in a weakened condition physically and someone would say, hey, could you help me dig a hole at my house in the backyard? If you're not very strong, you're not going to be much help. You could have a child, say they're 6 years old, say, well, Grandpa, I'll help you dig that hole. You're not strong enough to dig a hole. At least not in the time frame we would want. I mean, maybe over enough time, they could take a big spoon or something and begin digging a hole. But you cannot give out beyond what you have. So as we build ourselves up in the Spirit, and we're being moved by love, we're in a position to edify or build up others, which is what the word edify means, to build up. Now, the verse 3, he that prophesies speaks to men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's really what I want to focus on here today, and that's prophesying, speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to people. It's identifying a purpose in that. Now, I'll mention before we get into this verse further that the office of the prophet might be speaking things which would include a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, a revelation of what God wants to do or something that's there. But just because someone prophesies doesn't make them a prophet. And any one of us can flow in prophecy where we are speaking to build people up, to edify them. And I want to get into the exhortation and comfort today, because we looked at edification last week. The exhortation and comfort, these words are very close in the Greek. The word is putting exhortation here is the Greek word paraklesis, which is also translated in the English word comfort, and we'll look at that as well. But sometimes it's used exhortation, sometimes comfort. Exhortation sometimes is from the word parakaleo. It's very similar, which is to call someone or to exhort them on or to urge them on. That can be how exhortation is used in some cases. But it's also translated in the English word comfort. So the comfort, and then where the word in verse 3 where it says comforts, paramuthia, which is a different aspect of comfort. That's more like where we get our word like a soothing medication. So if you're in pain in the medical world, if someone's in pain, they might convey, oh, we want you to be comfortable, so we'll give you this soothing medication to take away your pain so you're comfortable. Now, we've all lived long enough that we've had pain before, and it's like you can't get comfortable. Certain pains, like say a pain in your back, there's no way you can sit where you're comfortable. There might be other pains where you would have, and you need something that would soothe that pain, and thus it's bringing comfort. There's that soothing there, which would be relative to something irritating, agitating, and really causing a real distraction to you. If you're in extreme pain, it's very, very difficult to focus mentally. You know, you could be in a lot of pain, certain situations, say someone say, well, just here, read the word and listen to this tape. And it's like, brother, I can't think straight to even see the words on the page. Well, there's times you need a soothing of that. So now you can focus to where you're building yourself up on your faith. So the element of soothing type of comfort applies in the spiritual and in the natural. Then we have the word paraklesis, which in verse 3 is the word exhortation, where it's a comfort to you because, again, something's disturbing your peace. And there's a comfort that needs to be ministered to you. We first begin to comprehend the concept of comfort as an infant. When the mother is nursing and holding a child, your child might wake up and they're screaming and crying. They need comfort. And something's disturbed them, scared them, or it's disturbing to them. And the thing as a parent of an infant who can't talk, you have to figure out what that cry means. Oh, they have gas. Oh, they have some pain. You have to be able to discern what the cry is, and then you would begin to move to comfort them. Most of the time, it's that they're just hungry, and that's disturbing them because they're ruled by their fleshly desire, and they cry, and then they nurse, and now they're happy. They're being comforted in the nursing. The concept of comfort, again, is first experience in life in infancy, and it's on a daily basis. Now, in Isaiah chapter 66, God's saying there, the end of the book, he's going to comfort Israel. And he's saying there as a mother would her child or her infant. And and actually the word suck is there, which is referring to the breastfeeding. If you want to take scripture out of context, and pardon me for saying this, what I'm about to say bluntly, but sometimes people take scripture out of context. You could say, thus saith the Lord, you suck. Because it says that in Isaiah 66, but there's a context. You can't pull scriptures out of context. There's a context there. He's saying, as you were an infant and you were being nursed by your mother, you knew comfort in this way. I'm going to bring comfort like that. Because that is the first experience of the concept of comfort is nursing as a child. Then you would have with that, of course, you know, in the nursing, you're holding the child, you know, child is disturbed or upset, you hold them, and they sense the comfort of love. There is a love coming from you in spirit to them, and then you may speak soothing words, which would be the soothing part of it, where soothing, you know, just as I was saying about the in this verse, the second place that word is used is talking about soothing. So there's soothing words, and then there's the comfort, which is merely the alleviation of the agitation. Now, the reality is you don't stop needing that as a baby. Throughout our life, we will need the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And I say comfort of the Holy Ghost because he is called, one of his names is Comforter. The word parakaleo, comforter. He's the one for us through whom the comfort should come. The Comforter. It says in John, I think it's 15:27 or 14:27. He says, when the Comforter's come, he'll testify of me. Now, I'd shared with you in the first week we were looking at prophecy, where Revelation 19:10 says that prophecy or testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, or the essence of prophecy is that Christ is being declared, testified of, spoken of. And that's what's going to bring the comfort and the edification, the building of our life. Who is Jesus to every part of your life, past, present, and future? It is upon that revelation that we build. And Jesus, when he asked, who do men say that I am? He said, on this rock, I'll build my church. So the prophecy is bringing forth that comfort and the soothing comfort as well. So again, you know, there is a need for that. Now, the comfort you have as an infant is a comfort to the flesh. You learn comfort first to your flesh, just like anything. Then we roll over the principle to life in the spirit. Now, here's the problem, though. Many people have spiritual needs. Well, everyone has spiritual needs. But many people look to the flesh to provide what only the Spirit of God can provide, a spiritual need. The flesh cannot meet spiritual needs. So what happens, people look to things of the flesh for comfort. In the culinary world, they call it comfort food. I'm not exactly sure what that means. My sense of that's like what makes you feel warm inside and just like that type of feeling. So you have comfort foods. And we tend to think of that more when it's cold out, something that warms you inside. Well, comfort to your spirit, man, warms you inside. You're brought at peace. You're relaxed. Well, people look to things of the flesh, and that's the underpinning of all addictive behavior. Now, people will look to food. You know, many times when people are agitated or nervous or upset, they sit down in front of the TV and just begin to eat. I'm sure we've all done that at one point or another in our life. It's not wrong to eat in front of the television, but if you're eating aimlessly, purposelessly, just to comfort your flesh, that's going to become a problem. Because for some, they would have excessive weight gain because they're eating for comfort. That's the wrong reason to eat. You eat because your body needs nourishment. It needs strength that the food would provide. It's not wrong to enjoy it, or God would not have given you taste buds. By all means, enjoy your food, but we would eat in God's purpose for the nourishment we would get, and then the enjoying it is a byproduct or side benefit. It's very hard to maintain a diet where you can't stand what you're eating. Most people, if they sustain that more than 2 days, it won't be more than 2 weeks. Because it's like, I can't stand this. So God wants you to enjoy that, but we must understand your enjoyment is never really to be the primary purpose in anything. Now, if we look to the flesh, or whatever we're looking to the flesh for comfort, then we will have to continue to go to that, and it becomes an addiction. And that's, you more commonly think of someone's hooked on opioids, drugs, or alcohol, crack cocaine. We tend to think in those terms. But you can just be going to food. Food's a good thing. Food's not a bad thing. You can go to food to try to get comfort. Some people, that's their part of their drive, and their sexual drive is that they're looking for the comfort of that sexual relationship. And again, that's not really a pure right reason in entering into that. And what happens again, then someone becomes addicted to that pleasure, looking to that to try to comfort them. Sometimes it's people with some other physical activity. Now here, the way you can really kind of judge yourselves, if you feel you have to do something, you can't just not do it, it's got you. And when you're looking to something for comfort, and maybe not, we don't necessarily think of that at the time, but if you're looking to something of the flesh, anything, you'll be driven just to keep going back to it, because that's your source for comfort. Now, everyone needs comfort, but ultimately, we want to begin to move into a place where the very thing causing the agitation is dealt with. The thing that's robbing you of peace is dealt with by the release of our faith, by the appropriation of the promises of God. We get victory over this thing that would be troubling us or agitating us. But in the meantime, you do need comfort. Because if you don't have any peace, well, then confusion can easily come in. Deception can easily come in. Comfort is a needful thing, but ultimately we want to walk in victory where the thing causing that agitation is thus removed out of our life. Now, if the agitation's coming from another person, you can't make it stop necessarily. You might remove yourself from their presence, but you can't make somebody not do something to agitate you. Now, I mean, if you have young children, you should make them stop doing things that agitate. You know, sometimes kids can have a way of, you know, certain things amuse them. Maybe like, you know, they're rapping on something. And they just do it constantly. Maybe they're just nervous. They need comfort. And grandpa's saying, stop! You're driving me nuts! You know, so there's a place for, you know, bringing forth authority to stop certain behavior. But in many cases, you don't have the authority to make someone stop. Let's say you're at work, working with someone, and they're just complaining, and you're just getting tired of it, and you'd like to say, would you please shut up? And they smile at you and keep doing it. You can't make them not talk necessarily. So sometimes, you know, we just have to give it over to God and just, Lord, help me grow in long suffering. I don't want to get in sin because of this person around me. It's irritating me. Some things you can't necessarily make stop, but some things you can. And particularly that which is within you, like where you're worrying about something. When people are worrying, or especially with fear, there is a need for comfort relative to the thing that's plaguing your mind, bringing that fear. We come back to thinking in terms of with children. Children easily get in fear because there's so much that is unknown to them. So they begin to hear about something, and it can begin to put fear in their heart, or even experiencing some different things in life. Like, for example, if someone passes away, many times children, you know, can begin thinking about it and say, well, what if that happens to my mommy or daddy? And fear can begin to come in. They may or may not ever even talk about it to you, but it's there. So there, it may come out in some other odd behavior where they're really agitated. You know, when you see children that are agitated, it's something to really pray about. Lord, what's behind that? Because they may not be doing something just out of a motivation to be rebellious. It may be there's an agitation in their spirit, and they need the comfort of the Holy Ghost. There is comfort that comes in spirit and comfort from the flesh. The comfort of the flesh is only momentary, just like the pleasure of the flesh is momentary. Comfort from the flesh is momentary, and you have to keep going back to it, and it never really helps you with the spiritual need. So let's go further now, looking at this with comfort. We'll go Romans 15:4. It says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Okay, the scriptures are for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Scriptures will bring comfort. The word of God will bring comfort because it produces hope for us. As you have, so sometimes people are agitated in their spirit and tormented in their soul. Simply, they do not have hope relative to a situation or something that would be threatening to them. With whatever is a possibility in your future, we need to know there's hope relative to that. So, for example, with Scripture speak of Christ as our healer, that's your hope relative to any possibility of sickness in your future, so you don't have to worry about it. As I know him to be my provider, I don't worry about finances for tomorrow. God is not going to change between today and tomorrow. I don't have to worry. He'll provide tomorrow. I just need to, you know, hear, obey, be in faith. I mean, that's my part of it. That's your part of it. But the scripture, speaking of the promises of God and who he is to our future, gives hope. So, you know, a lot of the agitation is relative to the fear of the future, some type of fear of the future. The God of patience and consolations, and the consolations also paraklesis, the word also translated comfort, exhortation, grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. So he's saying as we begin to know God as the comforter to us, he soothes our mind. He alleviates us of our fears. We need comfort relative to those things. As we begin to know him to be that way to us, he follows that with saying, be that way towards others. To have the mind to bring forth comfort to other people. And that comfort needs to have a basis. When we're speaking to someone else to comfort them, you're just saying, it'll be okay, it'll be okay. That's not comfort. There's no basis. Why is it going to be okay? That's what someone needs to hear. Why is it going to be okay? It's because the Spirit of God will be with you. It's because Jesus paid the price in redemption to set you free from this or that or the other. It's because the Holy Spirit is a brings forth the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. You'll have peace because of the Holy Spirit. You see, if we're ministering comfort, there has to be that which is going to, has a basis for expecting that, which would bring true hope. You know, again, just saying it'll be okay to children is not wise. Because when you're saying that, and then it turns out it's not okay, now they don't know where to find comfort. They don't know where to put their trust. Where we would want to speak that which God says about the situation to them. Now, there's a certain point with young children. You might, you know, to a very small child, you might be saying to them, well, mommy's here. It's okay. Because they know your love for them. And to some degree, they would know you're watching over them to protect and deliver. Again, as I mentioned in the beginning here, our first encounter with comfort is as an infant. So the presence of mommy or the presence of daddy ministers comfort. The presence of God, by way of the Holy Spirit, who's called the Comforter, ministers comfort to us. Ah. You know, we're just at ease. The presence of God is here. So he's exhorting us here as we begin to learn of comfort to ourselves, to begin to have the mind of looking at other people in that way. Now, that being said, we'll go to Philippians chapter 2, another scripture speaking of this. He says, if therefore be any consolation or comfort, paraklesis, in Christ, and any comfort of love, this is paramuthia, which was in 1 Corinthians 14:3, where this, you know, in the second time there, it's using the word comfort. So if there's any comfort, consolation, and any soothing of your heart proceeding from love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, bowels and mercies, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having that same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. And he goes on down and says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what he's saying here is, as you know God to be your comfort, you begin to look at others with the thought and the intent to minister comfort. And like I said earlier here in starting out, you can't give out what you don't have. That's true with anything. You can't give out what you don't have or what you don't know. So as I begin to learn how the Lord's comforted me, well, then if I'm walking in love, out of love, I'm thinking, how do I comfort someone else? Now, I want to remind you of something I mentioned last week when we were talking about edification. And we looked at Ephesians 4:29. He said, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, ministering grace to the hearer, or godly influence. We should always be aware or discipline our mind that we are aware, how are my words affecting whoever's hearing them? You before God, do not have the right just to say whatever you think, whatever you want. That could be sin. And if we're not considering our words before we speak them, then we're speaking like a child does. Children speak without thinking. That's what they do. You know, you take a four-year-old in a grocery store, you're taking a risk because they might just say, you're ugly, you're fat, Children do those things. They speak words out before they think. A sign of maturity is you consider every word before it comes out of your mouth. Just like our actions, we would consider certain things before we step into it. Husband and wife get out of the car, walking to the restaurant. In that moment before you get to the door, cultural protocol would be for the husband to step forward and open the door and hold the door. See, that's thinking ahead. Now, he could just walk in the door and she's behind and he lets it slam in front of her. And she says, what are you doing? You're embarrassing me. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't think about it. You see, that's not acceptable. That wouldn't, right, ladies? You're not it. You're ladies, and you deserve to be treated like ladies. So that's not acceptable. And hopefully you wouldn't rebuke them in front of the whole restaurant. But when you get off to the side, you're going to say, what were you thinking? Yes, it was embarrassing. You let the door slam in my face. Well, you have arms. You could open the door yourself. You know, a man might, out of pride, say something like that. Now he's making it worse. You know, be wise to say, you know, I wasn't thinking. Please forgive me of that. I'm going to try more so. But you see, there's a discipline in our life that needs to develop where we think ahead of our action and to think ahead of our words. And I've heard people already say, they're justifying themselves with saying, well, I'm just saying what I think. I'm just saying what I believe. Yeah, and you're acting like a child too. And there's a consequence and you're offending everyone you encounter. Well, I'm just saying what I think. Okay, as long as you want to hang on to that, I mean, you can do that, but you're an offense and it's sin. And God's not going to honor that type of thing. Well, we can have desire for spiritual gifts. And we can use a word, well, walk in love. Well, that can be so vague and such a generic term to us that we can end up excusing ourselves because we'll say, well, I'm nice, so I walk in love. Well, the love of God touches into everything we say and do. So what he's saying here, in knowing the love of God and in knowing the comfort of God to us, we are then to begin to think this way towards other people. How do I build them up? Are my words building them up, edifying, or are my words tearing someone down? You should never make fun of people. Never. That's always sin. People will excuse it. People might put someone down, a family member, and then wonder why they don't even want to be around you or they don't have any respect for you. If we begin to develop the discipline in our words bringing life, our words building someone up, encouraging someone, comforting them concerning that which would agitate them, as we develop the discipline for that, we're positioned to move in a spirit and really open at that point, even to God inspiring you to say something, prophecy, that would minister to someone like that, because that's the path you're on. That's the, you know, the road you're traveling, a road to build people up. And what happens then, we're just in a position. And the thing with prophecy, the simple gift of prophecy, you could be flowing in that, and there's no attention drawn to it. There's not, thus saith the Lord. I mean, there's times, you know, possibly in a gathering it would be inspired to come out that way. But on a personal level, we want to have expectation. There's times you're talking and it's just exactly what someone needs to hear. And you're not even aware of what they needed to hear, what they were thinking, what they were dealing with. And they may not even tell you. Maybe there's not even the opportunity. But those words were encouraging and edifying and building someone up. Now, that's not to say there's also not a ministry of the word where there's warnings, correction, rebuke. I mean, those are parts of the ministry of the word as well. There should be in our life a balance of all these things. There's times we need to hear warnings. When someone gets a little full of themselves, they think they don't need warnings anymore. I mean, you'll see that with kids. They'll get to a certain point. Well, ah, Dad, you know. Well, no, we all need warnings still. That we all need corrected still. You know, unless you can deem yourself as perfect, you still need to be corrected at times. Now, it shouldn't be all the time, unless you never listen to it. Then it probably is all the time. If you're getting tired of being corrected, maybe it's because you need to make the correction. And then that won't continue to be coming there. Well, again, here, Philippians 2, if there be any, if you know the comfort in Christ and the comfort proceeding out of his love, well, then begin to look at others that way, minister to others in that way. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. There's something repeatedly said here about comfort. And verse 3 said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. God is our source, or he intends to be our source of comfort, not the flesh, who comforts us, as paraklesis, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, same word as tribulation, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The comfort we experience of God relative to the things we would go through, and we see the Lord sustain us, deliver us, make us overcomers, then you have the testimony of the Lord to comfort someone else. It says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, again, same word as comfort, abounds by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Whether we be comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. Our hope of you steadfast, it's fixed. Knowing that as we partaken of the sufferings, so shall ye be of the consolation. So what he's saying here is that as we partake of the comfort of Christ relative to suffering, trouble, these words can also be translated like being crushed, being pressed upon, that which would just be crushing you. I think it's actually a good concept, you know, to think of this. And we see the Lord's deliverance, his strength, his power to sustain you, to bring you through unto victory. As we see that and experience that, then that's the basis of comforting. That testimony of Jesus is the comfort to someone else. And you might, I mean, let's just say you were healed of cancer and you encounter someone who has cancer and you say, you know, I had that trial, but the Lord Jesus, who's our healer, he's your healer too. You're a believer. He's your healer. What he did for me and how he healed me, he can and will do for you. See, that's ministering comfort. Because until you have that hope established, your soul's going to be agitated. There'll be a loss of peace. But the comfort brings that peace. Whether it's the comfort of the scriptures, which Romans 15:4, the comfort and hope from the scripture, or the comfort and hope from the testimony of the Lord, which is the spirit of prophecy. So you could be around someone and they are really in a bad situation, whatever the cause is, but you've already seen the Lord bring you through something like that. So you testify, the Lord brought me through. You know, empathy can be good. Empathy, you identify with someone emotionally, but you have to go beyond there. Some people only want empathy to make themselves feel better, but you have to go beyond. Empathy is a place to start. I feel your pain. I identify with you. That's a starting point, but ultimately we have to take someone to what is the comfort. The comfort is not just putting your arm around them and saying, well, I love you. Well, that's good. That's a comfort. However, you're not their savior. You're not their healer. You're not their deliverer. You know, some things in the natural, you can bring human comfort and it helps someone. But there's a lot of times they need the comfort of God. Nothing else will suffice. There are times where, you know, there's situations, you don't know what to say necessarily. You don't know what to do. There's nothing you can do. Many times when someone has a loved one pass away, there's nothing you can do or say. A lot of times people, my wife and I have observed this, people will just avoid even being around the person because they don't know what to say and what to do. So then that other person thinks, well, don't you love me? That's how it hits people. Or did I do something offensive? I mean, I lost my loved one. Now you're avoiding me. All my friends are avoiding me. You know, when someone's in that kind of situation, to begin with, just knowing you're there ministers to them. That's a comfort, your presence, the presence of love. But ultimately, they need to encounter Christ, the love of God for themselves, because that's the only thing that's really going to comfort their soul, because their soul has been crushed and wounded so deeply. And many times, you know, we don't know what to say to someone. There's not an answer. But just for them to know you're there, you love them, and to know God's there and he loves them. The comforter, the Holy Spirit. And if you can just, if nothing else, just carry the presence of God. Carry that peace to their presence. That alone ministers to people. Many times when people are struggling or tormented, just being in the presence of someone carrying peace ministers comfort to them. I'll tell this short story here because person or persons are not present at the moment. But, you know, there was a time someone was being brought here and really, you know, their life situation somewhat tormented. And this person would fall asleep while I'm preaching and snore loud to where it's distracting everyone. Now, by the appearance, you could think, what's wrong with them? You know, they're come and fall asleep and, you know, snoring away and everything, a distraction. And I found out later this person had no peace And the presence of God was here. And when they would come in here, they had peace. They were in the presence of peace and could sleep because they couldn't sleep at night because they were tormented by fear. So it's like, praise God. Come on in, sit and snore. You know, that's how love thinks. As much as, you know, it's a distraction or whatever. Praise God if this is the only place you encounter the presence of God. Praise the Lord, you know, for that the presence of God's here and it ministers comfort to the soul whereunto they could sleep. Praise the Lord. Now, you wouldn't think of, oh, this, you know, we're not going to put out a big road sign saying, if you can't sleep, come to our church service. Oh, yeah, this pastor will put you to sleep. Oh, my, maybe some could advertise that way. But it's not, yeah, I'm very hopeful of what I'm about to say. It's not because my preaching's that boring, but rather the presence of God bringing that comfort to where the fear's alleviated. So many times there's not something to say per se, but if you can carry the presence of God. So you being there, it's not just the comfort of your love, the human love, but just the reality that you brought God into the room and I feel his love and I'm comforted by it. Just as an infant, when mommy or daddy picks them up when they wake up and they're crying. Well, Paul's saying here in 2 Corinthians that the consolation, the testimony of Jesus that he had experienced, he can pass on, he can speak that to them to help them. They're not afraid of their future. They're not afraid of the persecution that he went through. They're not afraid of whatever, you know, suffering that would be there. So what we can begin to have expectation, being that the Holy Spirit's in you, is for the Holy Spirit to give you actually the words to speak that are actually ministering comfort to people. It's not about making people feel good. It's bringing peace. There's two different things, just to make someone feel good. I don't approach ministering word. I want to make y'all feel good. I mean, if I was doing that, I'd put on a clown suit, juggle balls, and tell jokes. I mean, it's nice to laugh and all that, but ultimately, at the end of the day, you need a word from the Lord that's going to build faith, that's going to bring an impartation to your spirit. That's the only thing that carries us through. Many people go about deceiving themselves, thinking, well, everything's okay, and it's not okay. But what makes it okay for us is the word of God that brings a hope to us so that as we're looking to tomorrow, to our future, and the present, what's around us, we have the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Back when the Apostle Paul, before he was Apostle Paul, and he was Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor, hauling people off to jail and everything, he gets saved. People had a hard time believing this. Well, if God can save Paul, he can save anybody. You know, that was the point of view. Barnabas vouched for him. He brought him, he came to the people. Everyone's afraid. Oh, no, here comes Paul. And he's saved. But it says at the end of chapter 9, I think it's around verse 31, that they were edified as they heard what the Lord did. They were edified. They walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Why were they comforted? Because the threat was removed. The threat was a man who got saved. He's not a threat anymore. So thus there was comfort in their midst. There is an ongoing need for the comfort of the Holy Ghost because there are always threats, you know, around us. I mean, just yesterday was a shooting in a synagogue in Pittsburgh. People get fear, let fear get in their heart. But the comfort of the Holy Ghost pertaining to that is that he's given us angels. I want to stay in faith relative to that. He will deliver me from any perceived enemies. I'm going to stay in faith relative to that. You know, it's good to do things, and we have cameras and security team. That's all good. But the bottom line is, I need to trust God. Because if somebody wants to kill me, they can wait till I walk out the door. You know what I mean? There's no end to getting in fear. And the comfort of the Holy Ghost ministers to us and alleviates us of our fears.